Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross. All right, let's take our Bibles and look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 23 down to verse 28. And the very God of peace. I like the special way that that's put. There's only one God of peace, one with whom peace has been established by the Lord Jesus Christ, the very God of peace, not a false peace, one whose justice has been satisfied, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice it's being preserved blameless. How is it preserved? In the very person of Christ, in His righteousness, not in us, but in our substitute. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. I'm thankful we have a God that is not a God of intentions or propositions or would like to do, but alas, can't because. Now, faithful is He that calleth you, and that word calleth means to summons, just like you'd receive a court summons, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. And we know a greeting can't be in itself holy, but what it refers to is one that is based upon an affection for others that the Lord Himself has declared to be holy in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And again, how can that name even be attached to sinners apart from the imputed righteousness of Christ? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So I'd like to speak with you about God's faithfulness and grace. There's no truth more precious to a sinner than what we have set forth here. A sinner made alive by the Spirit of God that brings comfort and consolation, especially when you read this benediction. These are Paul's words, but they're the Word of God. It's the Spirit. This is the inspired Word of God. Just think about these as we've read them. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. There's a whole religious world out here running around seeking some means of sanctification and missing it because it's in God. This is God's work to do, a setting apart unto Christ. The very God of peace preserve you blameless. It's not a matter of our even keeping ourselves blameless. We're kept blameless, regardless of the accusations. This is the amazing thing. Satan would accuse us. Our conscience would accuse us. Our neighbors will accuse us. They'll find all manner of fault, every reason for God to cast us off. And yet, because of His faithfulness and grace, He will not. He will not. The very God of peace. There must have been a solid peace established for God never to consider my sin again or yours. There must be such a just satisfaction established before a holy God that it says He remembers our sin no more. That's an amazing thing. We remember them. They come up all the time in our minds. What would this flesh do? What would Satan have you do? Running scared, running guilty, running just trying to get rid of it somehow. Let's listen to these words. The very God of peace preserve you blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt there. It's a definitive Declaration. How do I know? Look at verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Do what? Everything that was just stated in verse 23. Sanctify you wholly. Preserve you blameless. There's not going to be one of those that God has chosen in Christ redeemed. It's going to be a second degree saint in glory. As we've seen in Revelation, they all wear the same crown. They all sit upon the same throne. They all share in the same robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's the reason. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. These are comforting words. Being sanctified, being preserved, being called. All of these are effects of being chosen of God and redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you could say this could be true. Nothing in us, but wholly in our substitute. And that assurance of being kept in this state of grace. Think about it. We shall not be moved. I know we're moved inwardly. We're moved many times in our thoughts. But that doesn't change our state before God. That doesn't change how he sees us. It's like a kid running scared sometimes, looking around, where's mom, where's dad? And they've got their eye on them all the time. It doesn't change their state. But you think about being kept in that state of grace, never being cast off. I'm so thankful that I don't have to sit and listen to somebody talking about, you better be careful, you might fall from grace. You might sin away that grace. Now, what is the faithfulness of God? I've written some things down here that I hope will help us consider this together. The first thing to remember is that when we talk about God's faithfulness, it's part of his character. It's part of who God is. It's not something he wears. It's who he is. Therefore, it can never be separated from him. Now, that's a comfort to me. You know, if it could ever be removed or changed, then I could be concerned. But God's faithfulness is part of his character and therefore inseparable from who he is. Faithful is he. Just stop and think about that. The word is in italic, isn't it? So you can't separate faithful and he. Faithful. Him that calleth you. That would be another way to translate it. It's not a part of God. It is God. It's who he is, you see. And that word means trustworthy. Now, we're not. We're not. I know, Paul addresses the faithful, but it's always the faithful in the Lord. If we're the Lord's, we're addressed as faithful because of who he is. Faithfulness is God himself, trustworthy and true. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 7. And, you know, this is not something that you just learn in a theology class. It's what God is pleased to make known to those that he has chosen and redeemed, make known by his Spirit. As time goes on, we learn more and more just how faithful he is. I thought I understood what faithfulness is, but I'll tell you what faithfulness is. You know, you think, well, he's faithful when we're good. No, he's faithful when we're bad. He's faithful in our sin. He was faithful to David when he was in Bathsheba's arms. That doesn't make an excuse for David, but the only reason why David wasn't cast off was the faithfulness of God. I know that. Here in Isaiah 49 and verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One. I like the way that's put, his Holy One. That's where their righteousness was, in him. The Redeemer, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. It's all about him. It's all about his faithfulness. That's why we don't have these testimony times, to have people stand up and tell us about what they've done faithfully. We haven't. There's nothing in us, but it's in him. And since our complete sanctification, coming back to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Our complete sanctification depends on him. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And if that's true, then we're assured that what he has begun in our heart by his Spirit of grace, he will seal until our final glorification. You know, we still fall in that trap trying to pinpoint the day that we were regenerated. You know, the scripture says, he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it. If that work's been begun, there's going to be an ongoing evidence of that. We don't have to worry about when it began, but what we know is who began it. That's so vital. If it's of the Lord, if this is truly a work of his grace, that's what this is saying. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I'd like to have us look, even though we're familiar with it, come back here to Romans chapter 8. With regard to our salvation, I can't think of a more concise portion of Scripture that describes all the ways that God is faithful to those that he's chosen and redeemed in Christ. Here in verse 28, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's a specific calling. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also shall do it. You say, well, how do I know I love God? Who are those that love God? Well, they're those that are called according to his purpose. How do I know I'm called according to his purpose? I love God just as he reveals himself here in this word. I love him in his faithfulness. I love him in his truth. I love him in his justice. Should he send me to hell, and he'd be just in doing so. It's not talking about an emotion, but it's a submitting and a bowing to God just as he is. Just as we say amen to every attribute of God as it's set forth. And it says here, for whom he did foreknow. And that word foreknow is in the sense of loving. He also did predestinate. How does he foreknow? Well, he knows those that he's chosen. He knows beforehand. He knows those he set his love upon. And those he set his love upon, he also did predestinate. That's why you can't ever say that God loves every single sinner in the world, because here you see the connection between his foreknowing, which is the word means to love beforehand. He did predestinate. There's an end to be conformed to the image of his son, made just like his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I don't believe that firstborn there means firstborn by regeneration. It says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. How was he proven to be the firstborn? In his resurrection. When he died, we died in him. When he rose again, we rose in him. He's the firstborn. This was accomplished even before I was ever born. You see. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. Now here's where I want us to just listen a little bit carefully here. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. I want you to note, and it doesn't come out in our translation, but if you go back to the original, there's two words used here, different words used for called. It says here, for whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That word called means to name somebody. In other words, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What's that talking about? Election. I was named in Christ. Even before whom he predestinated, he named. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, even before we were born. And whom he named, that would be the way it goes here, whom he named, them he also justified. How did he do that? In the death of his son. You realize when Paul wrote this, Christ had already died. So he's just going back here and showing the progression. He's already said in verse 29 that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. How was that? In his life, death, and resurrection. And so Those for whom he died, he predestined, they were named, they were justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. You say, how glorified? I'm still in this flesh. Well, remember what Christ prayed in the garden? Glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. When Christ had finished the work, the Father exalted him. He was glorified. He was glorified. We were glorified in him. I know you could take this and kind of talk and say, well, it means that God sees the end from the beginning. But I believe in the context, this is talking about a specific glorification, a specific justification. The order fits. Predestined, named in election, justified by his blood, glorified in his resurrection. And it says here, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then you see, here's the context, isn't it? It goes right back and summarizes it. He that spared not his own son. That's what he's just been talking about. Spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What comes as a result of the death of Christ in his resurrection, ascension? Life. That calling. All right? That calling. That we're reading about here in 1 Thessalonians 5. That calling means a summons. It's the same word that's used up in verse 28. To them who are the called, the summoned ones, according to his purpose. So you have the called in verse 30, which is our election, named in Christ. And then in verse 28, summoned. But it's all a result of Christ's work. Secondly, when it talks about preserving blameless at the coming of Christ, it's not only with regard to our sin, but our enemies. We must not look at the foes before us or behind us, on the right hand or on the left hand, but to what? God's faithfulness. We get ourselves in trouble when we get our eyes off of Christ and off of who he is and the faithfulness of God and on to circumstances. It's God's sovereign purpose to preserve his honor. You stop and think about that. Christ's honor is every bit as much at stake here as how it involves us. That's why I said, I'll not lose one. I'll not lose one. It's all about him. All about him. And that unalterable love for those whom he calls. Well, here's a second thing that I would say about God's faithfulness. It's who he is and his character, but God's faithfulness is everywhere declared in Scripture. I don't know if you've done a study. I just took a concordance and started looking up God's faithfulness in different passages. And let me just quickly have you read some of these with me. We saw one in Lamentation chapter 3. What's the adjective that describes God's faithfulness here? Well, if you go back there and look in Lamentation chapter 3, in verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It covers anything that could ever be thrown against us. Great is thy faithfulness. This is not just some temporal faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. So great that it actually saves sinners. The chief of sinners. That's good news. Justice required satisfaction. God couldn't just show mercy. But that's why Christ came. But you see here in verse 2, it says, thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I'm thankful that I have a salvation that has been established in the very heavens. This is not man reaching to God. This is God establishing this, his righteousness and mercy in a just way, so that every sinner he's ever saved by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is justly entitled to heaven, entitled to glory. It's been established in the very heavens. There's one seated on the throne that is my mercy. There's one that's seated on the throne that is my faithfulness. There's one seated on the throne that is my righteousness. That's what this is all about. If you look over in verse 8, same thing. It says, O Lord of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. This is a faithfulness that is incomparable. You can't find any human faithfulness that even comes close. And we like to think that we're faithful to our spouses, or faithful to our children, or faithful to what we do, but it just pales. I mean, it's not even a blip on the radar compared to this faithfulness that is around about our Lord. And then in verse 33, we see it's not only a great faithfulness, established, incomparable, but it's unfailing. Unfailing. In verse 33 of this same chapter, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail." Oh, that's good news. And we get depressed, we get down, we think the Lord's angry with us, we think he's withdrawn his love. None of that he has done. His faithfulness is unfailing. If you look over in Psalm 36 in verse 5, his faithfulness is infinite. And I don't know how to describe infinite. I know, there's different illustrations, but it's without bounds. I know that. We like to put conditions. That's how we deal with each other. I'll be faithful. We'll walk together until. But here we're talking about infinite faithfulness on the part of God. Psalm 36 and verse 5. "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens." Why is his mercy in the heavens? Well, it was purposed there, but that's where the Savior is seated. The throne of mercy is in the person of Christ. All that covenant of mercy represented on earth, he has fulfilled, and he now is seated in the heavens. "And thy faithfulness," look at this, "under the clouds." The word "reacheth" was put in there, but just read it for what it is. "Thy faithfulness under the clouds." Just as high as the heaven is. That's how his faithfulness is described. It's infinite, but it's also everlasting. If you look over in Psalm 119 and verse 90, and I'm quoting these scriptures far too fast. We need to go back and really weigh them prayerfully. But Psalm 119 and verse 90, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." You stop and think about the very first sinner that God called to himself thousands of years ago. It's that same faithfulness unto all generations that the Lord, when the Lord says, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced," he was called to this. That was God's faithfulness. He was justified on promise that when Christ came, he would fulfill all righteousness for him. And yet, as I stand here on this end looking back, where were we justified together? In the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful unto all generations. There's not going to be a diversity in glory based on, well, how did you get here? You can talk about that at a conference. You ask, well, where'd you come from? Or how'd you get here? What road'd you take? With regard to glory, it's going to be one road. It's going to be one way. It's going to be one ground. It's going to be one righteousness. There's just not going to be different stories. Great is thy faithfulness. It's everlasting. Unto all generations thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Well, we could go on and look at this, God's faithfulness, how it's manifested in different ways. I wrote down here, and I'll just give you these references, in his counsels. And I love to study the counsels of God, what his purpose. All I can go on is what's been revealed here, though. I can't know the mind of God, but I know he's faithful in his counsel. We might not understand many things of why God does what he does, but we bow the knee. We know that whatever he decrees, he's faithful in what he's done. We know that. Even in afflicting saints. Talk about afflictions. I've got a dear friend that's going through a depression right now. I was talking to her last night on the phone, and I remember when the Lord brought me through one. Those are dark days. But I just had to remind her that even this is God's faithfulness, because it's stripping you of everything you ever hoped in yourself and causing you to truly cry out for mercy. You'll know what it means to cry out for mercy, because you get to where you can't hold on. I remember when I was going through mine, that was one thing that impressed me. If Christ is not holding me, I've sure let go a long time ago. But he's faithful in afflicting. Look here, we're right here in Psalm 119. Look at verse 75. how the psalmist put it. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. And actually, that word right means our righteousness itself. Thy judgments are righteousness, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Next time you get totally down and the Lord has put you just between a rock and a hard place, and it just seems like he's squeezing the living daylights out of you, well, I've got to die to self. I've got to see that even in that, my faithfulness is God himself and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's faithful in fulfilling his promises, in keeping his covenant, in executing his judgments. He might not do it on our timetable. He never does. But he's going to do what he's promised. He's faithful. But here, look over in 1 John 1:9. This is a verse that is so often misquoted and misunderstood. And if we could see it from the standpoint of God's faithfulness to his son, I believe it will be the right understanding of this portion. 1 John 1:9. It says there, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, we think that, the forgiveness is based upon our confession. But no, if we confess our sins, what hope do I have? As I'm brought to confess my sin, that has to be a work of the Spirit, otherwise I never would. But as I confess my sin, what hope do I have that he's forgiven me? Well, is it based on my confession? No, it's he's faithful and just to what? To his son. He's faithful and just to what he's purposed in his son. That's his counsel. You say, how do you know that? Well, he already said that in verse 7. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, that cleanses us from all sin. So he's faithful and just to forgive because of the work of his son and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He already said that it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us. So don't look in here for forgiveness. And I believe Brother David brought that out so ably this past conference. Where's forgiveness? Nailed to the cross. All the condemnation against me was nailed to the cross. Put away. And by God's grace, as I confess my sin, confess my sinnerhood, because that's all I am, is sin before the Lord. I know he's faithful and just to forgive, not for my sake, but for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Well, it's the faithfulness of God that brings peace and assurance in every aspect of life. If you come back here, let me just summarize this in 1 Thessalonians 5. There's five ways here that I believe that his faithfulness brings peace and assurance. And this has been helpful to me. First of all, because he's faithful, when we pray to him to keep us from falling, he hears. He hears. Because he adds here in verse 24, he will do it. He will do it. If he's given you that heart cry to look to him and to look to Christ, there's a reason. It's because he's begun that work in you, and he will do it. He will do it. None of the sheep of Christ can or shall ever perish. Well, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Secondly, down in verse 25, because he's faithful, we have confidence in prayer. And do remember those who faithfully set forth the gospel to sinners. That's why Paul said, brethren, pray for us. That same grace that he prayed for them, he was praying for himself. And then verse 28, because he's faithful, his grace is sufficient. It's just infinite. Verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's the only true grace. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that we have such a faithful God.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. please plan to join us again next week.